All three of the readings have one common theme, and I'm going to kind of get to it later on. They all talk about the danger of riches. But I think the context, if we want to kind of get where, what is the context for where all these readings are coming from? It comes from the letter to the Colossians that we read. And the very first lines kind of jumped out at me. It says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." What does that mean? If you are raised with Christ implies something that we probably don't think too much about. If you want to be raised with Christ, it implies you have to first die. Right? Now, obviously, not biologically right now. But what St. Paul is saying, if you want to be raised to Christ, then we need to learn to die to ourselves. We need to learn to die to the things of the world that can distract us, the things that take us away from being able to focus on the kingdom of God. In fact, a couple paragraphs later, St. Paul says, "Put to death then the parts of you that are earthly, immorality, impurity," and I'm going to get into that part later. So, what does it mean then when we talk about, if I'm raised with Christ, seek what is above? There's a name for that. It is called theological hope. And that's a virtue we don't actually think a lot about. We know there's three theological virtues: faith, hope, and charity, right? And faith always gets all the credit. You know, it's like Jesus constantly in the gospel is saying, "Because of your faith, you have been cured," etc., etc., right? So rightly so, faith gets lots of credit. And also charity, because ultimately charity is love. And we have words in the New Testament like God is love. It's not like God is loving. God actually is love. St. Paul says faith, hope, and charity remain, and the greatest of them is charity, which means love. But in between those two, there's this little virtue called hope that we never think about. And this is what St. Paul is talking about. And I actually think a lot of the problems that we have are because we don't really hope. We have faith. We do things like come to Mass. We pray. We go to confession. We believe, but we don't really hope, okay? And why do I say that? Well, the definition of hope, kind of layman's definition that comes from the catechism, comes down to two things. Theological hope implies that I aspire to God and the things of God. I aspire to heaven. That doesn't just mean, yeah, I'd kind of like to get there someday. It means that it's something that I long for. And secondly, that I believe it is with the grace of God that it is possible, that I'm capable of doing, of getting there. I'm capable of becoming a saint. That God has his graces there for me. All it takes is for me to cooperate with his grace. And this is where the problem lies. As a different gospel says, you can't love God and mammon, right? The thing is this, for me to aspire to God, you can't do it halfway. You can't like live with one foot in the world and one foot looking for God. It doesn't work that way. You've got to learn, we have to learn to make a choice. We have to learn to go all in. Theological hope means I recognize what is the best choice out there. I recognize that God is completely different than anything else the world can give me. And I choose God. I want God. And I'm not going to sit here and play games with trying to have some little sins that I accept over here and still nonetheless, on the other hand, kind of have God. That's the way a lot of us go through our lives. It's like, you know, I've got my little sins over here and I'm good with them, you know, as long as I don't do them, quote unquote, too much. And as long as I still, you know, I can go to confession, I can try to have my little sin over here and also have God on the other hand. And you know what? It doesn't work that way. And we know that because every time we go to confession, we recognize, you know what? I did it again. I was stupid. Okay? So this is what we're talking about. Now, reading in between the lines, there are two different sins that St. Paul, or that in all the readings, but especially St. Paul here, talks about. that are particularly pertinent. All three of the readings talk about the sin of avarice, which is greed. Avarice means this desire, inordinate desire for material stuff, wealth, money, possessions, etc. But St. Paul also talks about something else. He says, put to death the parts of you that are earthly. And he begins with immorality. Well, immorality is anything that's immoral, any sin. But impurity. What's that mean? Lust. Passion. Could be anything. Could be anger, but it could also be lust again. Evil desire and the greed that is idolatry. Okay, so St. Paul mentions two different sins right off the bat. Lust and avarice. And if you go to St. Thomas Aquinas, who, by the way, just happens to be considered generally to be the greatest theologian of all time, so, you know, for what it's worth, the greatest theologian of all time, by most accounts, tells us that the two sins out there that most blind us to the things of God, and this would have surprised me, because I would have thought, you know, pride is the worst sin, that's the one that was the original sin of Satan, was the sin of pride. The original sin of Adam and Eve were sins of pride, okay? But St. Thomas says, what are the two sins that most blind us to the things of God? And he says they are lust and avarice, which I never would have thunk. So why does lust blind us so much? Well, frankly, we all know because we probably experienced it. The problem with lust is it kind of involves your whole person, your body, your imagination, your emotions, everything. When you start allowing lust to start percolating in your mind, it's like everything in you starts going there, and it becomes very powerful. And like I said, you can't serve two masters. So if you think that you're going to be able to pray well and be playing around in the area of lust, you're deceiving yourself. Yeah, you might go to Mass, you might even say some prayers, you might pray the rosary, but you know what? You're going to be really superficial. You're not really going to know how to aspire to holiness radically. You're not really going to know how to have God as the first priority. At best, you're going to be one of those people that tries to play games and say, a little bit of lust over here and a little bit of God over here, and I just, as long as I think I can squeak by and not go to hell. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. Like, I'm going to be just good enough so that I don't go to hell. That's like saying, I'm going to be just healthy enough so that I don't have to be in ICU. You know, my lungs are breathing and my heart is beating, therefore I'm pretty healthy. No, you're not. You know, you can have five different diseases going on and still be outside of ICU. It doesn't make you healthy, it just means you're alive. Congratulations. Avarice is kind of the same thing. Avarice is really just a form of lust, except for, instead of lusting for a person or people or sexual sins or flesh or whatever, it's a form of lust that goes towards possessions. And again, possessions, there's a lot of bling. There's a lot of attraction. You can drive through the nice neighborhoods, you can go up into Upper Westchester if you want, and see the big houses and see the nice cars and all that, or you can go down Fifth Avenue and see all the stores and all the models and everything, and it's like, okay. If we're not careful, we can start getting attracted there. And that's really what the gospel is about, by the way. The gospel, Jesus talks about this rich man. And he says, okay, the rich man has, you know, a farm of some sort. And he's got a lot of crops. He's very successful. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Nothing wrong with being a successful business person, by the way. Nothing wrong with making money. But here's the problem. The guy says, I've got all this grain, I've got nowhere to put it, what am I going to do? He does what's logical. I'm going to build bigger barns. Okay, so far, so good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I've got a bunch of grain, I've got nowhere to put it, build a bigger barn, fine. The problem comes down to this. He has put his security in this. He says, once I do this, I'm set. My life is good because I'm rich.
life isn't necessarily good if you're rich. Frankly speaking, a lot of the unhappiest people in the world are rich. And they're unhappy because they're looking at their money in order to make them happy. And never once in thousands of years of human history, or a million or whatever, we have been trying it millions and millions of times over and over again, and never once has it succeeded. And we keep thinking that somehow for me it's going to work. And Jesus tells the guy in the story, okay, this guy goes, well, I've got it made now. I've got my barns, I've got everything. I'm going to just, you know, eat and drink and get drunk and whatever. And Jesus tells the guy, you fool! Tonight, you're going to die. What is it worth? What is it worth? So that's the big question. If we have theological hope, we have our eyes set on the thing that's important. We're focusing on the thing that I care about is my life with Christ, which is going to lead me to eternal life. It's going to lead me to heaven. And if you focus on anything else in the world, especially if it's going to be wealth or sex or whatever, it's not going to last. It's not going to make you happy now, and I promise you it's not going to make you happy in eternity. So, last point. If theological hope is so important and we don't think about it, what can we actually do in order to grow in theological hope? Well, number one, like all the theological virtues, you gotta ask for them. Theological virtues, we call them theological because they come from God and they lead to God. God in Greek is called theos, okay? So they come from God, they lead to God, and therefore they are not something you can generate on your own. You have to ask God for them. And then, yes, they're virtues, so you have to put them into practice. But we need to ask God for the gift. Give me the grace to aspire to you. Give me the grace not to get wrapped up in all the world's distractions, not to get wrapped up in all of life's distractions. Give me the grace to make you not only the most important thing, but frankly, the only important thing in my life. That's number one. Number two, we've got to get honest about what are my attachments? What are the things that prevent me from focusing on what is important? Is it going to be my pride? Is it going to be my vanity, my popularity, my good looks, my money, pleasure? What is it? Because we've all got it. Whatever it is, we've got to learn to call it by name, be honest, and go to war. And thirdly is more or less continuation of the first two points. Think about it. Whatever this thing is that I'm attached to, look at it and say, in the light of eternity, what is this going to be worth? If I was going to die, I knew I was going to die tonight, would I still be chasing after this thing? Or would I be lifting up my eyes to God? Okay? So, we've got some homework from Jesus, and the homework is this. Let's get serious about what matters in eternity. Let's not play games with what matters in eternity. Let's ask God for the grace to choose what is going to matter to us in eternity. And that comes down to the gift of theological hope. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.